This morning, as we continue with this series, Trust in the Lord with All Your Heart, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. This morning for the next few weeks, we're going to look at attributes of God that would cause us to trust Him. So what are the attributes or what are the qualities of God that would cause us to put trust in Him? And the one we're going to look at this morning and the most important of all God's attributes is this: God is love. God is love. Now, if we said nothing else and just enjoyed that moment and walked out, we'd get something from it. God is love. He just doesn't have love. He is love. Now, if God is love, then that's a strong attribute for us to put faith and trust in God. So if you're in 1 John chapter 4, and you're going to read with me from verse 8, and I want to read all the way down to verse 18, because it's such a powerful truth. And really, the foundation of faith in God begins right there. Do you believe God loves you? Because if you don't believe God loves you, it's a pretty shaky foundation for you to put your trust in someone that you don't believe loves you. But if you know God loves you, I'm talking know. How do you know? He said it. If you know God loves you, you will put your faith in God. And we want to put our faith in Him. So read with me from verse 8. Let this word speak to you this morning as it's been speaking to me in preparation. And it says this: He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we did a series a number of months ago about love. But I want to say this: that first verse needs to resonate in our hearts and understand what it means. He that loves not doesn't know God, for God is love. For Christians, not to love comes at a very high price. Now, if you want to walk outside of God's commandment to love, that's okay. But the word says you don't know Him. Now, you can say all the right things, but if you don't love, you don't know Him. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. Paul loved. You can't know God without loving people. So I'm just going to leave that there and let the Spirit of God stir your heart about that. Keep reading with me. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or that means the atonement of our sin, or the covering for our sin. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Herein know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Remember, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, if the Spirit of God is in you, you have the capacity to love the way God requires, unquestionably. Verse 14, And we have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love. There it is. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. This is an unmistakable truth. Verse 17, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That word boldness means confidence. Remember a few weeks ago we said trust builds confidence or boldness. When we trust in God, we have a boldness or a confidence toward him. And that's what this is saying. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. we can be confident that on judgment day, God's going to say, well done. We've been judged righteous already. That's a confidence. How do we know that? Because we know God loves us and he sent his son. And those that believe in him have eternal life. That's the confidence. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect or mature love casts out fear because fear has torment. Don't miss that. Fear torments. He that fears not is made perfect in love. And then it says, we love him because he first loved us. So think about this. We can't trust in God, who is love, if we refuse or fail to walk in love. I'm going to say that again. We can't trust in God, who is love, if we refuse or fail to walk in love. Any notion that you're going to have a great confidence in God in a hard place when you've chosen to not walk in love, think again. It's the love walk that gives us the confidence to exercise faith in God at his word. Why? Because he's a love God. That's really important. And of course, we're going to see a little bit more about that shortly. Now, let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16. Wonderful verse of scripture. And how relevant is it for this morning? Wonderful. Powerful truth. Remember, we're talking about the attributes that would cause us to put trust in him. Remember our foundational text for this series in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own understanding or your intellect. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. So when you say, God, I don't know which way to go, he'll show you. But when you just try to, you know, stumble through life without seeking the Lord, then it's going to be a stumble through life. But he says, if you acknowledge me, trust in the Lord, you know, acknowledge me in all your ways and I will direct your paths. He wants to lead us and guide us. Why? He loves us. Now, would you say that that's a good quality of a parent? When a parent wants to lead and guide a child, well, he's Father God. He's a better parent than any of us. And I know a lot of great parents here that will do everything for their children and give their life for their children. Well, Father God did all that and more. So look at verse 16 of John 3. It's probably one of the most famous verses in Scripture. Even those that don't have any knowledge of God have probably heard this verse. For God so, what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I highlighted and put a circle around the word gave because it's a grace gift. He gave it. There's not too many children this year that are going to go to a Christmas tree and pull a present out and someone's going to have an FPOF machine next to them waiting for them to tap the card. No, they're going to take that gift because it's free. They don't need to pay for the gift under the tree. They're not going to be, you know, remunerating someone. That's a good word. They're not going to be doing that. They're just going to take the gift and make that gift theirs because it's a free gift. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And look what it says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what's the condition for being right with God? Believing. That's it. Religion has made a lot more out of it than that. But that's what God requires of humanity. Are you willing to believe me? If you're willing to believe me, if you're willing to give me your heart, that's all I need from you. I can do the rest. Give me your heart. That's all I ask. And I will take you on a journey which will surpass everything you could imagine. And my 34 years as a Christian, I can give testimony to that way above and beyond anything I could have ever imagined. God is a faithful God. And verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. God's a loving God and he's a merciful God, and he wants us to walk in victory and in freedom. See, Jesus is a love gift to the world. The Holy Spirit is a love gift to the church. And you can make a note of this. We're not going to turn there, but actually we will. John 14. Go to John 14, just a few pages forward. So Jesus is a love gift to the world, but the Holy Spirit is a love gift to the church. The world can't receive the Spirit. Only the believer can receive the Spirit. And that's why in John chapter 14, it says in verse 15, reading with me, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." There it is. The Holy Spirit the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, when Jesus spoke that, he hadn't gone to the cross. So at that stage, the Holy Spirit was with them. But after the cross, when they were born again, now the Spirit of God is indwelt in us. Very different to the Old Testament. So the world can't receive the Spirit that now resides in us. Only those that believe in Jesus can receive the Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of love, and that's why our heart is filled with love when we're born again. So it's the most unnatural thing for a Christian to harbour offence. The most unnatural thing for a believer to have hate. It's the most unnatural thing for a believer to walk in unforgiveness. It's contrary to your spirit. That's a choice that a believer makes, and it comes at a price. I say that because I've seen the cost of people who don't walk in love. You don't want to do it. Stay in the love walk. At all cost, whether it costs you or not, whether you have to grit your teeth or not, stay in the love walk and let God fight your battles for you. When you give it to God, there's always peace. Now, let's have a look at the Christmas story. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let's have a look at it, because this is so relevant to this message this morning. Coincidentally relevant for what we're talking about. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 18 when you get there. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So if you've got that version with you or it's on your electronic medium, you can go to the NLT. And it says this, verse 18, and the New Living's entitled "The Birth of Jesus the Messiah." It says this, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly." You can imagine, you know, the challenge this presented to both of them. She's a virgin that becomes pregnant by and through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it says a lot about this man, Joseph, doesn't it? This man that Mary was engaged to. He didn't want to bring shame or disgrace, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." So the angel guides him in his decision making. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Another translation of the word Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. Verse 22. and all this occurred, to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, and that was Isaiah. And it said this: look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's what Jesus was to the earth, a gift. He was going to dwell in the earth. Because the Word became flesh, the Bible says in John 1, and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is a tent or a tabernacle. Jesus, the Word in heaven, became flesh. The Word became Jesus, flesh. And he dwelt among men. And the reason why he was here was not just to be the sin sacrifice, but he also was on the earth to reveal the Father. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus did the express will of God in the earth to reveal the Father. And any notion that God's not a loving God would be quickly dispelled if you read the Gospels. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and watched the ministry of Jesus, you know, through a third-person lens, you would dispel any notion that God wasn't loving and gracious and merciful because of the way Jesus ministered. And he says, I did nothing unless I saw my Father do it, and I said nothing unless I hear my Father say it. So Jesus did the perfect will of God. He was the perfect expression of God in the earth. So it's in Isaiah chapter 7 that you'll see that prophetic word spoken. That was over 700 years before Jesus was born. And it's important to understand that Jesus' birth was not a random event. This was a planned operation from the strategic war room of heaven itself. God had a high value asset, and his name was Jesus. So he's now put his high value asset in the earth, undetected. This was a covert operation, and he was undetected until his baptism in the River Jordan 30 years later. Now, the devil knew something had gone on because, you know, he knew there was a star and there was these shepherds that, you know, were excited. And then two years later, you've got the wise men from the east, not three, it just says wise men, but they brought gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh, to a child that was about 2 years of age. The wise men didn't come to a manger or a stable or, in actual fact, a cave where animals fed. Didn't come there. They arrived about 2 years later. And of course, Herod was very interested in what they were doing because these wise men were very influential because they heard about this child. And you know the story, when they left, Herod wanted them to tell them where the child was, but they didn't because they were warned in a vision and a dream. And of course, Herod, in his attempt to destroy this high value asset, caused many young children, 2 years and under, to be put to death. Wicked, evil man. But his high-value asset was in the earth until the day God declared, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. From that day on, Jesus was revealed to all in heaven and to all in hell and to the earth. Because from that moment on, he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit who came upon him, and he began his ministry. And the ministry began with 40 days in a desert without food. Sometimes when we start this journey of faith, we wonder, how come it's so tough? God allows us to grow through challenging times. They're not nice. But when you look back, you say, thank you, Lord, I grew in that. I grew in that experience, and Jesus was a perfect example of that. It was the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, not the devil. But when he was in there, the devil tempted him. So it is a very interesting situation there. So I want you to understand, this was a planned operation. Operation Emmanuel. It was a black op. That's what God did. And the devil had no idea. No idea. He had to reveal his son before the devil, who's not very smart, could even recognize that his asset was in the earth. This is a God that we serve, people, and we think, oh, how can God fix my problems? He can fix your problem. He can fix our problems really, really simply if we give them to him. Cast your care because he cares. Why? Because he loves. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. King James. Hallelujah. So, you know, when we think of Christmas, and it's a wonderful thing to think of Christmas and the excitement of Christmas and the gift giving and all that, but it can be lost in a lot of commercial hype too. But the real truth about Christmas or the birth of Jesus is the fact that it changed everything. The only thing greater than that seed in the earth was Calvary's cross. Because that experience, Jesus, and we heard about this morning, who became the lamb sacrifice, who shed his blood for all people, that is what brought man back into relationship or fellowship with God, because man was separated from God because of Adam. Separated. Jesus brought us back into fellowship with him for those who choose to accept it. It's been made available, but there's got to be a choice. Not everyone's going to choose him. I get that. Sadly, in eternity, they'll regret it. But not everyone's going to accept this beautiful gift of Jesus. How sad that is. How tragic. That they would not accept this unconditional gift of grace and mercy. But for some, that's going to be their end result, because their minds are blinded to the truth. The enemy's a blinder. He blinds the minds of those that believe not, so that the light of the gospel can't penetrate their hearts. He's a deceiver. That's why we need to bring the gospel, the good news, to people. Now, Romans chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 1. Romans chapter 5, King James. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that nice? We now have peace with God through Jesus, by whom also you have access, we have access by faith to his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access to God's grace by faith. We have access to his supply by faith. You've got to mix the faith to get the grace. Both are operating together. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, I don't know how you glory in tribulation or pressure or persecution, but Paul says we glory in tribulation. We boast or we rejoice in it, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience or character, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. God's love is in us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If this wasn't written, you wouldn't believe it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends or showed his love toward us. This is what I want to get to, verse 8. God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is how God commended his love to the world. This is how God showed his love. People say, how do you know he's a loving God? Well, he loved his enemies to the extent that he was willing to die for them, because he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a pretty strong truth. And of course, you know, this is the love that he showed. Why? Because he's love. Of course he showed love. What else can he show? What else can God show? God's a good God because he's a love God. He's not a bad God. There's a bad devil, but he's a good God. Now, we look at the world and we think, well, you know, the world's in a mess. Why would anyone believe that God's a good God? Don't base on God's goodness on what you see in the earth. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness operates in this world system. That's the system that you see. That's the one that you're a part of. That's the one that you read about in the news feed. That's the one that is godless. Has no desire for God. No interest in God. All it wants to do is put God down and make him out to be the enemy. So why would people come to church on a Sunday and hear about the wonderful things of God when he's the one that's causing all the problems? God is a good God. And when we know that, and he's a loving God, you will put trust in him. That's one of the great attributes of God that would cause us to trust in him, knowing that he loves us. Israel, if you study out Deuteronomy, they thought God hated them. That's why they wouldn't enter the promised land. God hates us. You know, we're better off just going back to bondage. Let's just go back to Egypt and be slaves and work hard and just get whips on our back. At least we got fed. They believed that because they thought God hated them. How many people today, whether they've been in church and out of it or never been in church, believe God hates them? Oh, I could never ever step foot in church because, you know, the wall would cave in if a sinner came into a church. No, that's the very people God wants in the church. They're the ones he wants to reach the most, not the religious people, not those that are high and mighty that think that they're so special. We're nothing without him. That's why we welcome anyone into the church, so that they can hear the good news and know that there's a loving, merciful God in heaven that sent his best gift to the earth. His one and only son. How many of us are willing to sacrifice our sons for a sinner? Are you willing to give a son up to empty the prison system? This is what we need to think about. I mean, are we willing to do that? Yep, you can have my firstborn and you can empty the prison system. That will pay the price. We'd all say, get out of here. I'm not doing that. God did far more than that. He did far more than that. He sent his son for every human being. And if they're willing to believe in him, they're going to walk in the victory of eternal life. That's what Christmas is. Trees are nice. Gifts are nice. All the decorations are nice. But if we forget the reality of the asset that's in the earth, Jesus, the Son, if we forget that, well, we've missed the whole point. But we don't forget that because it's the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity. God reached out to us first. See, love has no obstacles and can be trusted. There's no obstacles with love. We can trust love. Love will never fail us. Now, go over two chapters to chapter 8 in Romans. And I want to read from verse 32. And I want you to listen to what Paul says here. This is a man that had such confidence in God. It didn't matter what people did to him. He knew that until his time was up, God had him covered. And he endured hell on earth, literally, this great apostle of faith. It cost him dearly to preach the gospel, but he trusted his God. And everything he lost to walk in this newfound faith, he said, oh, it's like dung. It means nothing. It's rubbish. I don't even think about it. Everything I've lost, I just count it as rubbish. It means nothing. He gave it all up to serve his Lord and Savior. And look what he says in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, the words of Paul. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you notice that word freely? Freely give us all things. Wow. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, it's God that makes us right. So people can finger point and make accusations, but who can make a charge against God's righteous people? God made us righteous. Nothing we did. You know, if someone says, well, why do you believe that? You know, who do you think you are? Well, talk to him. Whatever I am, it's because of him. So if you've got a problem with me being righteous before God, then you need to talk to God because he made me righteous. I did nothing. So talk to God. That's literally how it is. We have this wonderful gift that he's given us. Now we keep reading. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus today is praying for his children. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Paul had all these. We might have one or two. He had a lot. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Every day for Paul was like a sheep going to the slaughter. There was such a hatred for this gospel. And Paul preached a powerful gospel of faith and grace. But the religious people hated him for it because they weren't willing to receive Jesus as Messiah. And many today aren't. And that's why there's a lot of persecution throughout the world for the Christian gospel. Not all religions are excessively persecuted, but Christianity will be, because there's only one way. And the enemy's got to shut down the one voice that can bring people into fellowship with the one true God, and that is the good news of the gospel, which is the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom, which is why we sow seed of the kingdom. That's the voice the enemy wants to shut down. So there will be persecution for our faith because the enemy doesn't want truth to be revealed, because when truth's revealed, then the lie's dispelled and the bondage of the lie no longer has a control on people's life. Say it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now get down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. That means to gain a decisive victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's why we're conquerors. Because he loves us. That's the only reason that we are conquerors. Because we have the Almighty God residing in us by and through his Holy Spirit. That makes us conquerors. That makes us people that can stand, and when we've done all to stand, we keep standing. Not in our own ability, but in the knowledge that God is with us because he's in us. And we talked about that last week. Now look at verse 38, 39. Remember, attributes of God that will cause us to trust him. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. That word persuaded means to trust or have confidence. Trust builds confidence. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's shouting ground right there. If you believe that truth, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. No experience in this earth, no difficult situation, no persecution, no trial, no hardship, not even death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We can still walk this walk of faith knowing that God's got our back and he has it all covered. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And that's the key attribute for us to put trust in him. That nothing can separate us. God has us firmly in his grip and he'll never let go of us, ever. Yes, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be times where we think, Lord, where's the provision coming from? Lord, I've got issues in this body. And he says, I know, son. I've already got all the provision. It's all done. It's all there. Remember, you have access to the grace by faith. Access to the grace. Well, what's the grace? Well, grace is a healing. Grace is a financial miracle. Grace is the relationship, you know, restoration. Grace is the ability to say, I forgive you. Grace is the ability to release resentment and unforgiveness. It's the grace. He says, I've given you access to the grace, but do it by faith. If you want to get the grace, you're going to have to do it by faith, which means you have to trust me and my word. Now, if you trust me, it's because you know I love you. That's where the trust begins, when you know God loves you. And then everything else, what does it mean? What does it mean? Why would we go one more day of our life carrying baggage that Jesus has taken on the cross of Calvary on his back, when we can walk in complete freedom and victory and at peace? Even in hard places, you can still have peace. Because that peace transcends everything natural. It's supernatural. It's God's peace through Jesus that passes all understanding. But that peace comes when we give all that to him and he replaces it with peace. And you read that in Philippians chapter 4. Hallelujah. So Paul says, nothing can separate us. Paul trusted God. And the attribute that caused him to trust God above all others was the fact that his love was eternal and nothing could separate him from God's love. The saddest thing that anyone could say in this earth is, God doesn't love me. Imagine someone saying, God doesn't love me. The saddest thing. How deceived a human being is when they say, God doesn't love me. How could God love someone like me? Paul murdered multiple Christians. Apparently God loved him. Moses murdered the man. Apparently God loved him. King David arranged for the murder of a man. Apparently God loved him. Of course he loved him. None of those things separated them from God's love. And nothing we do today will separate us from God's love. God has chosen to love humanity. No matter what humanity does, humanity can reject God, and many are, and many will. But the ones who choose him, it's glorious. But that doesn't change God's love for those that reject him. God loves all humanity. But not everyone is going to say yes to Jesus, because the Bible tells us in Thessalonians, not all men have faith. And the only way you can get faith is when it's deposited in you, because we've been given the measure of faith. When you say yes to Jesus, you're given the measure of faith. That comes with the grace and it comes with the love that's deposited in us. Once we've got the faith, we can do all the things that God's asked us to do. How could we do these things without grace? And without faith, it'd be impossible. All right, we're getting there. Go with me now to John 13. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, my heart is that this will be something that you reflect on for days and days to come, God's love for us. Put aside the fact that we love God. He first loved us. And that's the most important thing. Even when we were his enemies and against him, he first loved us. And of course, we look at John 13. And it says this in verse 34. Hallelujah. And of course, this is just before Jesus goes to the cross. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this act of love, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one for another. Now, you've heard me say this a number of times, and it bears repeating. The greatest expression of Christianity is love. We all agree with that? That's the greatest expression of Christianity, love. For God so loved the world, he gave. And the greatest, that's the greatest expression of Christianity. And of course, you know, giving is an expression of that love. So the greatest witness of Christianity is love. And the greatest expression of love is giving in whatever form that looks like or takes. Because God's a giver. So it's natural for his children to be givers. You know, and when we see a need, meet a need. That's the DNA of our Father. And that's the DNA of the church. Or it should be, because that's the God that we serve. But he says, it's the new commandment. It's the new commandment. So this morning, I want you to think about this. The greatest attribute that would cause us to trust in him is love. Because God is love. He doesn't just have love. He's not just some expression of it. He is love. So this eternal God that we serve is eternal love. And that's why we look to him. That's why we trust in him. That's why we wake up in the morning knowing that he has our back, and we go to bed at night knowing that he is protecting us and guarding us. And he's guiding us. Now, there are many other attributes that we're going to look at in the days and weeks to come, but this one is key. This is the one that we want to be foundational in our lives as a church, as a body of believers. Do we believe the love? And if we do believe it, then are we willing to step out in faith and trust in this God of love? And that's the true test. Are we willing to step out? Are we willing to say yes to him? Because we know that anything he asks of us is because he loves us and he wants us to walk in the blessing. Everything he has for us is for our good. There's nothing God will ever ask of you that would harm you, ever. Now, when we walk through some of these, you know, experiences with God, it seems like, whoa, God, why are you putting me through this? How come? This is tough. I'm feeling some pressure here. I don't know if I can cope with this. God knows what he's doing. There are going to be those times where there's that pressure, but that's okay. I often say to people, the reason why we can rest about tomorrow is because God's already in you tomorrow. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's already there. So in your tomorrow, there may be something going on or brewing. He's already got a remedy for it. He's already in it. Why would you be worrying about tomorrow? Go to bed, sleepless nights over next week or the months down the track. God's there. God's already making a nice, he's sweeping a nice pathway for you to traverse. He's got it all marked. He's put lights on the path. That's the word. It's the lamp. The lamp is going to light the way. The word is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. He's already done all that for us. Everything we need is covered. Every provision is there. But remember, we have access to the grace by faith. And the faith we have is because we know God loves us. We know he's merciful. We know he's kind. And we know he's forgiving. Because, you know, there are times where some of us could think, you know what? I don't know if I can even pray to God today because I've missed it so much. Can I say this to you? That's just a devil's lie. Don't ever run from him. Always run to him. That's why he says, come boldly to my throne. Remember, trust builds boldness and confidence. So the more we trust in him, the more we're willing to run to him, to the throne of God's grace, and find grace and mercy and help in a time of need. Well, you won't do that without trust. That's why this whole series about trusting in the Lord with all your heart is so important for us to build a solid foundation going forward. When we trust God, we are going to step out in faith. And this week, as we celebrate Christmas, we remember the greatest gift that God ever gave humanity, and it's the love gift, Jesus. And it's because of that love gift that we are now walking in freedom and victory and peace and assurance, knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that when this life finishes, we have no doubt where we're going. Some here may have doubt. I've got none. The day I breathe my last, I will see my precious Lord. I know that more than the reality of standing before you this morning. I know that truth because it's in my heart and it's in the Word. And they witness with one another. This is what we need, people, the Word of the living God. Not some opinion, not some ideology, not some religious rhetoric. You need to know that you know that you know that God loves you. And when that is established in your heart, you will trust Him. Amen. Let's pray.